Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Today is day 13, and we'll be covering chapter 8, part 1. In the TAN edition of the book, covering the profession and oblation of merciful love of the little flower. But before we jump into this timeless memoir and spiritual guide, let us begin with a short prayer composed by the little flower titled, To the Holy Face. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. O adorable face of Jesus, so beauty which ravishes my heart, vouchsafe to impress on my soul thy divine likeness, so that it may not be possible for thee to look at thy spouse without beholding thyself. O my beloved, for love of thee, I am content not to see here on earth the sweetness of thy glance, nor to feel the ineffable kiss of thy sacred lips, but I beg of thee to inflame me with thy love, so that it may consume me quickly, and that soon Therese of the Holy Face may behold thy glorious face in heaven. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. The story of a soul written in obedience, receive universal demand. It speaks of a spiritual childhood. Pope Pius XI said it great profit to souls. It helps one to enkindle charity. Last time, we talked about the examples of St. Louis Martin's sanctity and the valuable offering of St. Louis to God, the father of the little flower. He became a victim of love. He offered himself as added. His offering was accepted because his soul was at a certain level of spiritual life where God was able to take up his generous offer and to give him much suffering. Today we'll talk about the profession, how important the holy hours are in the soul, and how she was prophetic. She knew that she would go early. But first, let's start with the topic at the beginning of the chapter 8, great abandonment. During her desolation, she was docile, and she makes a generous offering. She says, Now, I must tell you about my retreat for profession, far from experiencing any consolation. Complete aridity, desolation was my lot. Jesus was asleep in my little boat as usual. How rarely souls let him sleep peacefully within them. Their agitation and all their requests have so tired out the good master that he is only too glad to enjoy the rest I offer him. I do not suppose he will wake up until my eternal retreat, but instead of making me sad, it makes me very happy. This is so profound and packed. I don't have time to comment on all of it, but she says, let him sleep peacefully within them. This is the secret of the interior life, is to not have agitation or fear, which the priest prays at Mass daily, but to have that calm so that the soul can be united to the divine providence of God. And she says that she probably won't ever have happiness until her eternal retreat. Well, eternity is heaven and a retreat from this valley of tears. Next, we look at the profound wisdom she gave us in the holy hours. How Jesus Works on Souls Mysteriously. I've read many spiritual books about how spending time in front of the Blessed Sacrament changes us, but we don't notice that we're being changed. And that's part of the faith and hope and love that God requires us to kneel or to sit silently in front of the tabernacles, whether it's Eucharistic adoration, where he's exposed in the monstrance, or when he's exposed on the altar in the ciborium, or if he's even just in the tabernacle, covered by the glorious veil, the liturgical color of the day. She says this, Jesus himself is, in a mysterious way, at work in the depths of my soul, inspiring me with whatever he wants me to do at that moment. So she says mysterious way. So she has a sense of Fidelium, a sense of the faithful, that God is doing great works, even though one doesn't see it. Then she speaks of a spiritual maxim, the fool leads himself. So we need to have spiritual directors or confessors to overcome the devil's plot. And she said, quote, to keep my trouble to myself. So listen to the whole narrative here. So deep became my darkness that one fact alone was clear to me. I did not have a religious vocation and must return to the world. My anguish was indescribable. What did one do in such a crisis? Only one thing, tell the novice mistress all about it at once. So I went and called her out of choir, and in great embarrassment revealed the state of my soul. Luckily, she could see things more clearly than I did. She only laughed at my fears and reassured me completely. Moreover, my act of humility acted like a charm in putting the devil to flight. He had hoped to catch me in his toils by getting me to keep my trouble to myself. But it was I who caught him. I completed my humiliation by revealing the whole thing to Mother Prioress too, and her consoling reply dispelled my doubts entirely. There's something to be said about the Carmelite constitution, where they have between 14 to 20 nuns per monastery. That gives the nuns access to their superiors, whereas communities that are larger than that, it is a little bit troublesome. But of course, it's a whole other topic of the practicality of having more nuns because of things like the barn and the garden. Now we speak about her being a queen, and it was on her day of consecration that she called herself a queen, because it was that day, maybe the most powerful day in her whole life, that she could petition heaven and get whatever she wanted. She said this, I asked for so many graces, I felt I really was a queen. And I took advantage of my title to get all the favors I could from the king for his ungrateful subjects. I did not forget anyone. I wanted all the sinners in the world to be converted that day, and purgatory to be emptied of every single captive. Close to my heart, I carried this letter expressing all my own desires. Just great generosity in that great soul. It speaks for itself. Then she seems to be a prophetess, for she repeats this again as she knew she would go early in this life. Everything was little that day, except the graces given to me, except my peace and my joy at dusk. As I gazed upon the loveliness of a starlit sky and thought that heaven would claim me before very long, that there I should be united to my divine spouse, happy for all eternity. There's just something about the daily rhythm for monks, for nuns, for hermits, for religious. I'm basically living like a religious now, like a pilgrim, which is like a hermit that goes out. But the divine office, according to the older calendar, lends itself to a very rigorous schedule. And so the mornings are given over to prayer, and the evenings given over to contemplation and a little more rest and holy leisure to see the sunset, to see the dusk, to see the stars twinkle in the sky. That's when Therese and myself, and I'm sure many others, that's when God floods souls with inspirations to keep going, soul. You're almost there. You've got more trials, but you've got lots of them behind you. So it's just so beautiful to be in religion, to be a priest, to be a brother or a sister, to be lay people that are dedicated to a life of prayer in their own state. She writes of a clever wedding invitation as a nun. She says no one mortal was invited because, quote, it was not possible to invite you to the wedding feast celebrated on Mount Carmel on September the 8th, 1890, only the celestial choir being admitted. You are nevertheless invited to the bride's reception tomorrow, the day of eternity, when Jesus, the Son of God, will come in splendor on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. The hour began uncertain. Please hold yourself in readiness and watch. I love the nuns. I'm a chaplain of nuns, and they make their invitations. They're so powerful because they do have a life of silence. So they have a lot of time to think and speak with their spouse, and they write these wonderful, supernatural invitations that just are windows to heaven. Then she gives some words of hope for us who struggle today, and the way of love, not fear. Quote, he launched me full sail upon the sea of confidence and love, which had attracted me so much, but on which I had never dared to set out. Then we hear this, such is my nature that fear only keeps me back. While under the sway of love, I not only advance, I fly. So we know that love casts out all fear. So it's so good for people to listen to commentaries and to read spiritual reading, to be directed by God himself, the director of all souls, by the Holy Gospels, as St. Therese speaks about, was her most cherished reading next to The Life of Christ by Thomas a Kempis. Teresa visits Mother Genevieve of St. Teresa and gives a consoling word. She wanted to come up, but she saw that there were other nuns speaking with her, so she walked away, but Mother said this, wait, my child, I have something to say to you. You were always asking for a spiritual banquet. Very well, today I give you this one. Serve God in peace and joy, and remember, our God is the God of peace. And so that is part of the spiritual life. There's three spirits. The world will teach people how to be tepid, to fear, lazy. The devil will give fear and anxiety, but the Spirit of God always gives peace. Next, Therese followed. What inspired her? Was it nothing? Did she know that Jesus dwelt continually in her? And she says this, this only increased my respect for her, that is Mother Genevieve, for I saw to what an extent Jesus was living in her soul, guiding her always. This seems to me the truest kind of holiness and the best. It is the kind of holiness I want because it is free from illusions. Dear soul, this is one of the most important things that she wrote, in my opinion, in The Story of a Soul. She says this again, this seems to me the truest kind of holiness and best. It is the kind of holiness I want because it is free from illusions, and that is Jesus always living in her soul. John of the Cross, who she quotes often in this memoir, teaches, ask God to take away all extraordinary phenomenon. Saint Therese is in the same school. And to us, this is the normal way, the three ages of the spiritual life, the purgative way, illuminative way, and unitive way, to ask God to take away any extraordinary gifts, because true holiness is the indwelling of God. And then a sad part of the story comes when influenza strikes many of the sisters. She speaks how some of the sisters left this world. Many nuns were taken, and one of them was even fully clothed in her habit, laying on her bed that was made, and she had passed, laying on that bed facing towards heaven. And then finally, there's a note of desolate thanksgivings after communion. She says this, "I think of my soul as a piece of waste ground and ask Our Lady to take away the rubbish of my imperfections and then build a spacious tabernacle there, worthy of heaven, adorning it with her own loveliness. Then I invite the angels and the saints to come and sing canticles of love. It seems to me that Jesus is glad to be magnificently received like this, and I share his joy." So, dear souls, we are to become like those tabernacles, where all the imperfections of the rubbish are taken away, but we must endure and engage in the spiritual life and beg our Lord to direct us, to find that spiritual director, to find that confessor. Or if none of those are available after trying, to ask our Lord himself to be our spiritual director. And that brings us to the end of day 13 in our study of the story of the soul. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll be discussing chapter 8, part 2, in which the little flower recounts the importance of those called to leave the world and how they have to leave as soon as they hear the calling and not to wait because the world can take them away from their vocation. And then finally, her oblation of merciful love. She wanted to be a victim of merciful love. Until then, God bless.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by Tan. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from Tan, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Story of a Soul and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.